Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Appreciate Pastor Paul reading there for me from Luke's account of what we call the Great Commission. We're actually going to use our text in Matthew. So turn to Matthew chapter 28. Using the alternate reading sort of gives us an opportunity to have a little more content brought to us ahead of time. We don't have a lot of reading to do here, but if you find Matthew chapter 28, I'd like to begin reading verse number 18. Just three verses. Have a look. Don't let the familiarity of the verses throw you off from the profundity of what's here. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I'm going to come back and spend a lot of time on that phrase right there, teach all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world, or we might say unto the consummation of the age. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for giving us an opportunity like this. We know, Lord, that we're not restricted to Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night for times to worship you. We just know that we're bidden to come at the time on the Lord's Day, as you have mentioned, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, that your special blessing abides on these types of occasions that you have ordained. And Lord, we can be together, we can enjoy some of the special blessings that have been given to us, the music that we can enjoy, people that are playing the instruments for us. We can all be gathered together as a church family under one roof at an occasion like this. And Lord, we do reflect on some that are away here today with vacations. We realize that more than likely their plans will cause them to need to travel here later today to be back home for work and school tomorrow. So watch over them. Give them journey's mercies. Thank you now, Lord, for the things that we have already experienced in this service, the opportunities we've already had to worship, and what we were exhorted to by the choir, Lord, that our hearts might be open to your word, asking you to speak. Lord, we come to ask you to do that again. And I pray that you would forgive us of our sins. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive and cleanse me. I pray that you would take away from me agitation and distraction and infirmity and just give me the fullness and presence of the Holy Spirit to be an encouragement and a blessing and a help in the message you've given me here today. And Lord, what is true of me is true in different ways, perhaps, because of our individuality with all that are here today. We need the forgiveness of sin so that nothing is a barrier between us and you. We have limitations, hindrances, problems that we deal with, things that maybe we would really like to solve right now, but that's probably not your will. More your will is that we put that aside with faith, understanding that you can deal in the situation, you can meet the need, you can answer the prayer, and that we have come to present ourselves in your presence for the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the songs and the fellowship and the preaching of your word. So we ask, Lord, with confidence, knowing that you have ordained that we preach the word, that you will now bless in a special way, bless our junior church, bless all those faithful workers that are helping in the nursery and with our kids downstairs, and we'll thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, I think they brought the title page of this message up, What in the World Are We Doing? And that's a pretty thought-provoking question when you think about it, but what in the world are we doing? Now, I want to bring us right away to our, bring us right away to our doctrinal statement number 12 so that we can kind of focus on this. Remember, the series that we're involved in is On to Maturity, and we've been looking at the various statements in our doctrinal statement in the church constitution, and I hope maybe you still have your little handout so that you can look at that if, for whatever reason, looking up here isn't quite as conducive for you, but I'm going to tell you now, we come to statement number 12, and right away, the fifth word is church. And so this statement is designed to give us a capsulization, certainly not everything, but a lot of the key components of our belief about the church. And we're at church today. And the church is God's program and plan during the New Testament dispensation. So this is a really important topic. And I just want to remind you that what I've been trying to do, I think I may have deviated once, maybe twice, but I've been trying to limit to one message on each of these statements because really you could take this statement and or any of these doctrines really and do a whole series. I'm sure you're aware of that. But in order to kind of move through this, I just want to... So, and we look at this, I'm going to read it and then I want to have you focus with me on three words, okay, that we're going to spend time talking about today. We believe that the Church of Jesus Christ was begun at Pentecost. Well, believe it or not, that's a subject to some discussion, so we need to know what we believe there. That it is made up of all regenerated persons from Pentecost to the second coming of Christ. And those of you who have done some study along the way will pick up on certain of the doctrinal things that are being articulated here. That it is the body and bride of our Lord, that it is distinct from Israel. That's a key point that we mention. And that her supreme mission is her worldwide commission as set forth by Christ and his apostles. Now you can kind of guess maybe where I'm going to go with this today. Her supreme mission. Her supreme mission. Beloved, the church has been given a mission. And since you and I comprise the church, that means that you and I are not here without purpose. There is not a pointlessness to our continuance here since we have been saved. There is a definite purpose to us. God has brought us together and we have a mission. What is that mission? Her supreme mission is what I want to talk about today. Now, in the message, here's how I'd like to develop this. I'd like to give you a key word and then a declarative statement with each of those. And I'm going to show you those points. In fact, one of them popped up a minute ago when I was too impatient with this button here. But those will be the key points in the message today, and I'm going to leave them up as we're working through so that you can kind of have it focused. You can write it down if you want. I don't claim that this is anything it's good, but it's not as good as somebody else could do. So you just realize that my putting it up like this is not because I think that this is inspired. More so, I just want you to get the point that I'm bringing to you this morning. So her supreme mission. So let's look first of all at this. The word is fact. We're going to take these truths from this text, okay? I'm not going to necessarily try to expound every word or do all of that in this, but you'll find these thoughts in this text. There's a fact about this great commission, and that fact is simply this. We have a mission. The fact that's articulated here is that we have a mission. Have you stopped to think about the fact? We call it the Great Commission. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that when you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and after Monday through Wednesday, I kept looking for Hezekiah after every reference. I couldn't find it. But anyway, we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we have the book of Acts. And I think people have some familiarity with that. But what's really interesting about this Great Commission, we have a mission, is that in some form or another, the Great Commission is given in each of the four Gospels and in the book of Acts. And in every instance, the way it's portrayed, I don't know that I want to go so far as to say these were the exact last words that Jesus spoke before he ascended to heaven, but in the way that it's presented, it's very clear that this is the great burden that Jesus has to communicate at the end of his post-resurrection ministry and before he ascends to heaven. He has something to say to the church. And what he has to say to the church is, I leave you a mission. I leave you in this world to accomplish something for my name's sake. We have a mission. So for instance, when we look at Matthew, we've looked at those verses. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. You don't have to turn to that, but that's very familiar. In brief form, it's go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke, Pastor Paul read for us a little while ago, and that repentance, verse 47, I believe, in that text, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. John, chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And the next verse, it goes on to say that he says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So he gave them the idea of the power that was coming there at the day of Pentecost. And of course, when you get to Acts chapter 1, then there you really are in that scene. They're asking him about the kingdom, and Jesus said, don't worry about the kingdom. It's not for you to worry about the things that the Father has put within his own power. But he says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Beloved, it is just impossible to escape this. That you and I have a mission, a supreme mission. God has left us in this world. Now, I don't want to have to badger this point, but it is kind of interesting, I think, to take a moment just to ponder. Well, what is salvation all about? And we tend to answer that kind of from a man-centered perspective. And as long as you understand that that's our tendency and what we're going to say is true, then there's nothing wrong with this. It's just that I want to take a moment this morning to say, you know, sometimes we need to go beyond that. But if you ask the average person, I say ask the average person in this church, ask the average person who has some idea of what the Bible and salvation is all about, and the song that we heard, the message that we just had in song, we have a message. What is salvation all about? And someone said, well, it's about the forgiveness of sins. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and there he shed his precious blood in order that we might have the ransom. Our sins are paid. Salvation comes to us now not as a product of, and never has, not as a product of any works that we do, but as a product of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So that if we are willing to come to the place where we understand that we are sinners who need to be saved, and acknowledge that simple truth, and repent of our sins, and we genuinely mean that from the heart, and we're willing to take Jesus Christ as personal Savior, then we can be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Everything I've said so far is true. We exult in this. We rejoice in this. We opened our service, beloved, this morning with the song, Jesus Saves. I tell you right now, if you can't exult in that, if that can't break you out of some of the lethargy that invariably we are all in when we get through a Saturday night. Now, if you went out to that game last night, you have my complete condolences. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I thought about that and I thought, man, there's 110,000 idiots. All that rain coming down, and then we got up this morning and my son immediately looked at the score and then faces fell another 3 feet. But you understand I'm joking with you a little bit, right? I'm not picking on you, but I'm thinking, man, people come in on church Sunday morning, and I sometimes think in the morning worship service. Now, you know, you might say this because, well, I'm speaking in the morning worship service, but I sometimes think to myself, man, the Sunday school guys got the better shot. Because they come in and, you know, they're closer to their coffee. You know, so the lights are still on, and someone is seemingly still home. But, you know, you get in the morning worship service, and the eyes begin to glaze over, and we've sat for a little while, and we get relaxed, and so it's very easy for us not to absorb sometimes. And I just thank God sometimes that we resort to prayer, you know. We pray and say, God, you can overcome all that. You can overcome my weakness. You can overcome their weakness. You can take the distresses away, the fears away, the agitations away, and we can hear from you. But I'm going to tell you folks, really, if we can't get excited and realize that Jesus saves, I'll tell you what I was trying to do. I was doing a little exercise as we were singing that song. I was trying to force myself to think about my own salvation experience and a little bit of what it would be if that hadn't happened. And I'll tell you, I am really glad. I might not be anybody special, but I'm here this morning and I'm saved and I'm really glad. I'm really glad my sins are forgiven. I'm really glad I'm on my way to heaven. But I have to ask myself now another question. Is that all? That's a lot, praise the Lord, but if that were the only purpose that God has in salvation, which is, I didn't forget, it's good where I was headed with this. If that were the only purpose that God has in salvation, well, he could have just taken me home to glory back in 1972. Well, that's a long time ago now. He could have just called me right home, but he didn't. And he has opportunities every day to take us home. Some are more dramatic than others. I had a dramatic one about 4 years ago. But the Lord hasn't. He's left us in this world. So we ask ourselves this question that's the title of the message today. What in the world are we doing? What purpose does God have for the church? And as it turns out, when you look at the Gospels and you look at all of this, he does. There is a mission that's been given to the church. There's something that he's given us to do. And beloved, I think that should excite us. And I realize that some of us feel, you know, we all, I guess, to some extent ought to feel unworthy because we are unworthy. And sometimes we feel less gifted to do certain things maybe that we know we're supposed to do. But there's something very special about being called into the family of God and then being left in this world with the opportunity to live for Jesus and do something for him that matters to him. And if you don't think the church matters to him, then just read the Bible because he loved the church and he gave himself for it. That's what he was doing on the cross of Calvary. He loved the church and gave himself for it. And the church is not complete. When you look at that doctrinal statement, there are people being saved every day. We may not be seeing it on the scale that it has been seen as you have come down through the epochs of church history and of the church age, but he is still doing it. And if you missed that experience here the other night during the revival meeting, well, actually, there were two of them. This man that we had been praying for, and you know, I haven't talked to him since, so I don't know all the variables, but I just know we've been praying for that man. And I know the invitation was given and he didn't respond and no one else really for that matter. And here I was up here trying to figure out how I could make that invitation do a little extension that wouldn't be too much. And I tell you, Brother Coffey made a beeline back there and was talking to that man. And that man trusted Christ as Savior. On Wednesday night, we had our team sitting up here. That's always a blessing to me. I want to just mention to our teenagers, when Pastor Paul asks you to do that, if nobody else is pleased with it, I am. I really like that. I appreciate that. I wish more people would sit close to the front. There's something about that that excites the preacher. And since I'm on that, and since it's free, I'll just tell you right now, a visitor walks in this church and finds that people are sort of excited about what's going to happen in the service. So they're excited, and that translates in the fact that they're sitting close so they don't miss anything. It makes a statement about a church. Somebody comes in and it's dry and dreary and dead, and everybody's trying to fight for the back row. It's funny, you know, when the school has a program and these little kids are up there, they're fighting for the front row seats. Do you realize to some extent you're telling on yourself? Do you realize what you're really saying to people even though you don't intend to? And I know there are exceptions. Some folks need to be toward the back. And that, this time, I understand that kind of thing. I'm not that. But I'm just telling you that you're communicating something. You're communicating that, we come to church every Sunday. So what's the big whoop? Well, did you listen in Sunday school? Did you hear about those Muslim or those teenagers that were Christians and had their heads cut off for it? Do you think that people in Israel today can do quite what we're doing? Do you think that people in Iran today can do quite what we're doing? Do you think that people in Iraq today can do what we're doing? Do you think that people in India, where we support missionaries, that we get regular reports from about the persecution of Christians, have the privilege that we do? And on top of that, here we sit over here with an organ that'll knock your socks off, a piano that'll knock your socks off, comfortable pews, songbooks. We have every amenity a person could imagine. And sometimes you need a stick of dynamite to get people out of their lethargy. Folks, we have a lot to be thankful for. And we ought to realize that. What if it were taken away? It's being taken away. The problem is people don't realize that. I better not go there. If you ask yourself the simple question, why have we been left here? Because there's something important He's left us here to do. It's a privilege. However bumbling we are, however incompetent we are at it, however unfaithful at times we prove to be with it, still there's something, a blessing about being a part of things like Wednesday night, two teenagers make a profession of faith. Well, I'll tell you what, that's a blessing. This man in the back, that's a blessing. And our problem is we've just been inoculated against it. We don't see it enough. We don't go after it enough so that when we do see it, we get a little piece of joy, but then we quickly forget all about that. And I'll tell you, I kept listening. I know Pastor Paul kept listening. And Brother Wise, I'm sure he was. And some of you were probably. I kept listening trying to think, what seems to be the commonality? What keeps coming through here? And one of the reasons that I did that is because I'll change my message during the week. I'll have a message prepared for the Lord's Day after a revival meeting, but you can't prepare for the aftermath of a revival meeting till you hear it. So I'll change my message if I think I need to. And I took one look at what I heard coming through, and I said, no need to change my message. God knew this well before. This is exactly what the man kept talking about and kept talking about. Just what we're talking about this morning, her supreme mission. I read an interesting story about a man by the name of John Gardner, and he's the founder of Common Cause. And that's an organization that seeks to get people active and involved in politics and that type of thing. And I'm not promoting them. I just want to tell you the story. But he, of course, realized the value of communicating to people that, you know, if you will get involved and give, you can make a difference. You can make a difference to yourself and you can make a difference to other people. When I say give, I'm not necessarily talking money. I'm just saying you give of yourself. So I like to tell this story about this old man who had a favorite question that he would ask. Now, did you ever notice sometimes you meet someone and if you get an opportunity to kind of get to know them a little bit, I've noticed the favorite questions that people ask me. If I'm somewhere, especially around people from church, school background or whatever like that, almost invariably when they ask where I am and what our church is, the very next question, how long have you been there? How long have you been there? One of these times I'm going to tell them about 212 years, just to see if they hear. But anyway, This man had this favorite question he always asked. Sometimes what we do is into a conversation, nothing really wrong with this particular question, but we'll ask someone, what do you do for a living? This man would never ask that question. He would always ask this question. He would always ask, what do you do or what have you done that you believe in and are proud of? Well, he wasn't necessarily a real ferocious, aggressive type person with that question. He was tickled to death with a lady that he asked that question. What have you done that you're proud of, you believe in and are proud of? And the lady said, well, I'm raising 3 children and doing a good job. That thrilled him. He asked a cabinet maker on one occasion, what have you done that you believe in and are proud of? And he said, well, I believe in good workmanship and practice it. He asked another woman on one occasion, he said, what do you do that you believe in and are proud of? She said, well, I started a bookstore and it's the best bookstore within, and she said, how many miles? Those were all good answers, but the question is a little bit unsettling to people who focus exclusively on their job title, their wealth, and their position. And I wonder maybe this morning if I could ask you the old man's question. And if it rattles our cage a little and jars us a little, praise the Lord. Maybe we need to come to church for God to get a hold of us and said, what have you done that you believe in and are proud of? And the things that we invest in for Jesus. This is not the only answer to that question, but it has a way of focusing on what are we living our lives for? This mission that I'm talking about up here, her supreme mission, it's not about us, but that's the way most of us live. We live as if life were about us. I'm talking about a supreme mission. I'm talking about something that transcends you and me. I'm talking about something that's bigger than you and me. I wish somehow we could just get a hold of that. Well, I'm going to go to my next thought here before all the time's gone on point number one. Content is the next word, and the little phrase that'll go with it, a declarative statement, our mission is to make disciples of all nations. Now, do you see that in the text? Let's take a look. You got your text, Matthew chapter 28, because this is where I want to take this apart just a little bit. Now, Jesus says, I have the authority, so don't worry about it. All power, it's the word in Greek for authority. It's not dunamis, which is dynamite power. It's exousia, which is the authority. So he says, I have the authority, so if I give the church this commission, that's your authority. That stood Peter and John in good stead that day when they said, didn't we straightly charge you not to preach or teach in this name? They said, well, a higher authority than you told us to do it. So that's an important point. Then we come to that. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and so forth. Now look, there's a couple points that may sound technical to you, but understanding this unfolds the whole truth, or not the whole truth, but the key way to understand this and get the benefit of what's here. First of all, notice that we have the word teach twice. You see it in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach. And in verse 20, teaching. We have the word teach twice, but the word teach in 19 and the word teach in 20 are different words. You say, I'm looking at it, preacher. Right here in my King James, and it says teach. Spelled the same way each time, right? Yeah, I'm talking about in the original. It's not the same word. And there's a big distinction and a big point that rests on understanding that properly. So what is the word in verse 19? I was hoping you'd ask. It's go ye therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. Mathetuo in Greek. Mathetes in Greek is a disciple. It's go make disciples of all nations. And when you start figuring out what's a part of that, well, part of that is baptizing and teaching. And the word teaching in verse 20 is the same word. It was didasko in Greek, but it's the word that our teachers know really well because tomorrow morning in class, you're going to be doing some teaching. And in Sunday school class, you're doing some teaching. And that's kind of more the mechanical aspect of passing along to people the why-fors and the wherefores and all the things that we need to understand about a particular thing. But not mathetuo. Mathetuo is to make disciples. Now, there's one other point. I hope that wasn't too technical for you, but there's one other point. In verse 19, go ye therefore and teach. And we would understand this, even looking at the English version, it's translated exactly right. Teach is an imperative. It's the governing verb. It's the key verb. It's the verb that controls the thought from everything from there forward or onward. Because what comes after are subsidiary thoughts, secondary thoughts. They're important, but they rank under. In other words, if you were outlining here, you'd have a Roman numeral, and you'd have the Roman numeral would be my main point. Go make disciples. And then under that, I'd have A, baptizing. It's a participle. It's a participle in English. It's a participle in Greek. It's not the main verb. I'd have Roman numeral 1 if I were thinking of this in terms of the main point. Make disciples. What's a part of that? Baptizing and teaching. Now that the teaching aspect of this, see, I was doing teaching in number 20 just now. Now that we hopefully have a grasp on that, that enables us to understand what this mission is. Our mission is to make disciples of all nations because there's two components to this. I don't know that I'm going to tell you anything new today. I just hope I can remind you. Well, to make a disciple, you have to win someone to Christ. You have to see them saved. They have to be born again, right? It just can't be any other way. You can take an unconverted man and you can teach him religion. You can put him in church. You can baptize him. You can do all those things. But if he's not a converted man, you have not made a disciple of Jesus Christ. And there's just no way to get away from this. When you get to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, or rather Mark, where it's given there, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. See, you've got to give that life-changing, soul-saving mission. Jesus saves. That's our mission. That's our message. You just can't get away from that. Beloved, listen, you know, we can wriggle around and we can come up with all kinds of excuses, but you're really not involved with the Great Commission in making disciples. There's two components of it. First of all, you have to be involved in trying to win them to Christ because you can't get to the next step. And baptism is then the initiatory rite where you see someone saved or someone has been saved and now they've gotten a little older and I can understand this. That initiatory rite is baptism, but conversion always precedes that. You have to get someone saved. And I'm not trying to put too much emphasis on man in that. We need to see them saved. But then what comes next? Well, then that's where the teaching comes in. You would teach them why you were going to baptize them, right? You wouldn't baptize somebody. I won't baptize somebody if I don't sit down and talk with them first. And in the situation where I may have a number of people at one time, I may entrust someone else. I may entrust Pastor Paul. I may entrust the parent if I know the parent well. But I'll not baptize someone until I know they have an understanding of what that is. That's teaching, so they understand. We're not just going through, you know, sometimes little kids will get excited about baptism because one of their friends got baptized and it's like Domino's, you know, not the pizza. I mean Domino's and they fall, everybody, now they all want to get baptized. But they're a little young and you're not quite sure they understand what's going on. Well, better to at least be certain that they understand what's going on. They don't have to understand every point of theology, but they ought to be able to understand the testimony they're giving and why they're doing it. So first of all, to make a disciple, we have to see someone saved. But then secondly, we're involved, and this is a lifelong process, really, folks, of seeing people grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Jesus says, in this endeavor, I'm with you always, even to the consummation of the age. Well, that's what's involved in this. And I want to make one comment before I give you the last point and take what time I have for that to conclude my message today. There's so many things that you could say about this, but I like to use two words to encompass what I've said to you. And I'll summarize what's involved in the Great Commission, and both of these words start with E. It makes it very easy to remember. Evangelism and edification. Building up the saints. Building up the saints. And here's what I want to say before I leave this point. There are some people and some churches that are better at one than the other. Look out there across Bible-believing circles as we tend to think of it. You'll hear people talk about, boy, that's a great soul-winning church. Ever heard that before? Absolutely. And that church is following the example and gift of its pastor and the leadership that's there. And then you'll have other churches where they really emphasize preaching and teaching the Bible. And it's not that the other church doesn't. That's the whole point that I want to make. Different pastors are going to be gifted differently. Timothy was a pastor. Paul sent him to Ephesus and he said, watch over the work. And when he wrote to him, he said, do the work of an evangelist. Why do you think he told him that? I don't think he had the gift. I don't think I have the gift. So for me, it's work. Plus, I have to fight the flesh just like you do, right? And I have to fight all the things that you have to fight. The point is this. What we need is balance. That's really what we need. We don't need to excuse ourselves. Yes, we can recognize some pastors and some people, prominent in the church perhaps, have a greater affinity and gifts lying more in one area than another. Look, Chuck Coffey, where do you think his gifts are? The guy's never met a stranger. I can't do it quite like he can do it. I mean, you know, when I went over there the other day and got him at State College, I said to him, where's this airplane coming in? Because they've changed that State College around two or three times. So I said to that lady, where's this plane coming in? She said, well, it's coming in down here, which is on the end where the luggage is now. So I said, okay, fine. So I walked out that end door. I had a little few minutes on my hands, and I thought, well, I'll watch. And I pulled out my cell phone, called my sister on the phone, and did some things while I was doing that. And finally, it got real close to time, and my one sister got going strong. And I said, look, the plane's about to come. I got to hang up. So I did that, and sure enough, I'll hear, I won't tell you, one of the engines sounded like a threshing machine. I was just glad that it landed safely. And so I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. And the meep, meep, you know what that is? Luggage starts coming in on the belt. I was like, it got to be coming through that door any minute. Nobody came, nobody came, nobody came. I'm like, what's going on? He told me to bring it in the plane down here. I saw it pull up to the gate down there. Where are the people? Got the bags coming in. What's going on? So I started looking up this way. All of a sudden, I start seeing people. Well, I see this guy in a shirt, you know, kind of a pulled-out long shirt, about half American and half Hawaiian. And I see him walking with an older lady. I thought, that's Brother Coffey. And I look again, and I said, I don't think so. That got to be that lady's husband. This man takes about three more steps. And, hey, Brother Tom! I said, Brother Coffey. He gets down there and he starts saying, this dear lady, and he's going to give me a dissertation on this lady. He met her on the plane and offered to carry her baggage, and on and on and on it went. And he's giving her a track and all. I tell you, he's, you know, his gifts lie there. You know, and we have to have a balance. If we get to the place where we spend all our time teaching the Bible, and this is a hard thing to say because there's few things that are really more important. You have to keep it in balance. And we don't do anything with winning the lost. I had another pastor tell me this weekend, one of our key speakers at the Keystone Conference, he told me, he said, how long have you been at your church? I told you that was the question. Well, actually, he saw something and he said, so you've been there 20 years. And I said, yeah. And he said, I just completed 21 years at our church. And he said, now I'm the pastor emeritus, and I, you know, a new man has come in, and he named the man, and he's telling me a little bit about his reasons for it, and, you know, because he's still in good health. He's older, but he's still in good health, and he was telling me a little bit about his reasons. He said, you know, he said, we got the church up to 700 or 800, and he said, we were maintaining. So we were, and he said, that's not bad. He said, we were doing a good job. We were maintaining, but he said, I didn't want to stay too long and get to the place where the church was hurt because I didn't have the energy or whatever else. They said, I stepped aside. I like that. I talked to him a good while about that thinking, that philosophy, because I've known too many people who will hang on for dear life until they're so hobbling around on a cane, you know, and can't do anything. Well, beloved, in this church, listen, we have to maintain balance. We're going to teach the Bible. We're going to be sure that people are rooted and grounded. We're going to be sure that they understand. In fact, this whole idea, if I were to show you my verses up here, which I now don't have much time for, this was the whole thing behind the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas said, hey, we better go back and see those people we want on the first journey and see how they're doing. You leave converts out there without teaching and without help, and the devil will snatch them off as fast as you can say, you know, it's a New York minute. Where's my next verse? Paul develops that more in Ephesians 4. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting, the maturation of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. There's the word edifying. Till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. But you have to do evangelism. Got to keep a balance. This is our mission. And I want to mention something to you real quick before I move off of this. We try to pray about how can we do better. And we had a spring Sunday school contest. God bless that. We had people coming to our church. I'm convinced God blessed that, not because we're so smart, not because we did such a good job. I think God blessed it because, you know, those people are burdened. They've heard what I had to say to them about getting a little more earnest and a little bit more involved in evangelism. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to send a few people to them. That excites me. I recognize, I see what's going on when that happens. So we're talking about the fall. So, well, I've got Brother Cofty coming. Now listen, did you realize that that was one of the first planks of fall outreach? Did you realize that that was one of the first planks? An opportunity to invite people out under the sound of the gospel. Okay, you didn't invite anybody. Okay, we got October coming. Going to have tract month. Got three tracts. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll have a table out. We're going to have packets of tracts, 10 tracts. Going to give you an assignment. Here's your mission. You take that packet of 10 tracts. You can pick between them. I like this tract better. Great, take a packet of those. I really like that tract too. Take two packets. And your assignment in the month of October is give those 10 tracts out. You say, anybody can give 10 tracts out. Did you give 10 out last month? See? We have to somehow challenge ourselves to get more involved in reaching people for Christ. We get them in here, we have to teach them after we see them saved. Last of all, we have a mission, that's the fact, content. We have, our mission is to make disciples of all nations, and here's the last, responsibility. The mission includes the whole church, not just her leaders. I want to make this point and be sure that you see it from the text, because, beloved, I'll tell you something. I heard a guy say one time, or refer to someone saying that, well, you know, the Great Commission was given to the apostles. It really wasn't given to the rank and file, it was given to the apostles. You might just as well say that the things you teach your children are only for them and not your grandchildren. Hello? You spent all your time teaching your children, right? So they wouldn't know anything when they got to raising children, right? You spent all your time teaching your children because they're in a vacuum and they're not going to do anything when they grow up. No, you spend your time teaching your children so that they will know how to live life according to God's Word as you understand it, and so that they will be equipped to go out and teach their children how to live life, right? And Paul tells Timothy that that's what the genius of this whole thing is. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's what Jesus was doing. He committed that commission to the church. And these men went out and they inculcated that. They challenged others. This whole idea of the Great Commission was only given to the apostles. Well then, what do you do with verse 20 where he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the consummation of the age? The disciples didn't make it out of the apostles didn't make it out of the first century. The church are just out of business since the first century? Beloved, you know what that is? That's just dishonest. That's just an excuse. That's just somebody looking for a way to weasel out from under the fact that, no, the commission was given to us. We're all to be involved in this. He said, well, I don't have the gift. I don't either. But I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I don't have to do it. And you say, well, what about edifying people? I'm not really good at that. Building people. Hey, that's a novel idea. Come to church to build people up. Wow. Don't come to church to cut them down. Don't come to church to tear them down. And don't spend your time at home tearing them down. Well, that's an interesting and amazing thought. We have a couple other verses to look at. Paul says in Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith we may edify one another. So we're all commanded to do this, right? There's another verse I wanted to show you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We're to edify one another. We're to build each other up. And, you know, you're not necessarily hauling your brother over when you see him as he comes in the door and say, I got a sermon here to preach to you here. Sit down. I want to edify you. The Lord uses us in lots of ways to edify one another. And we ought to approach church that way. And we've said this a lot of times, folks. Just a little challenge for today. You know, don't always approach church from the perspective of come in and plop down so I can get. Worship's not about getting anyway. Worship's about giving. So we need to kind of reconfigure sometime because the old flesh sneaks in and gets us distracted and gets us fouled up. And the first thing you know, we're not thinking the way God thinks. And we get sort of messed up with some of these things. I think it was Frank Borman. Some of you will remember this story, but again, you know, I guess I'm getting to the place now where I look at some of the young people and they're looking like, what's that? But anyway, you remember Frank Borman was one of the Apollo astronauts landed on the moon. And then he decided he would be the president of Eastern Airlines. So he decided that he really wanted to see the airline excel and become the leader of service in the industry. This is back in the 70s, so you know we don't have to worry now so much. So he's taking a walk one day through, and there was a guy sitting at a desk in a little office, and the phone was ringing, 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 ringing. And this guy was just sort of cocked back, you know, and his feet were up on the desk a little bit. And he was new, and the guy didn't recognize him, and he walked in the door, and he looked at him, and he said, hey, aren't you going to answer that phone? And the guy's answer was, no, this isn't my department. He said, I work in maintenance. And Frank Borman said, not anymore, you don't. Now, I don't know that you could quite pull it off that way today, but folks, I'm making a point. You know, we got all kinds of Christians. That's not my department. The lights are on. Well, I didn't turn them off. I didn't turn them on. So why should I turn them off? There's a Kleenex in the parking lot. Ew! Why don't you just make yourself a committee of one to pick it up? If you're too good to pick it up, who is going to pick it up? Is this your church? You come here? You proud of it? You want to see it be for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ? You're not too good to pick up a piece of paper in the parking lot, right? You're not too good to turn off a light. Just don't turn it off before time. But some folks just walk around, and that's the way we look at spiritual things. You know, well, that's the Sunday school teacher. Or that's him. That's her. That's not my department. I'm going to tell you right now what's your department. Evangelism and edification. That's your department. And you'll have to seek how God wants you to do that and figure out the gifts that you have, but that's your department. Don't tell me, well, you know, the pastor, he's the one, because it says there in 1 Timothy 3:2, act to teach. So he's got to do that. And it says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. Well, what's that telling you? It's telling you even among elders, some have that gift more so than others. Just like you look out there at pastors, and you see some pastors can preach the gospel and it'll rattle you in the seat. And other pastors can get up there and teach and preach and expound the scripture, and you have to keep a balance in those things. And a pastor who recognizes that his gifts are more one area is constantly looking for ways to offset that and balance that with people and programs that can be sure the other element and factor is alive and living in the church. In 1993, Christianity Today ran an article. It's kind of an interesting, thought-provoking article. It's about a woman by the name of Alila. Alila approaches the river. She's carrying her baby of 6 months old, her firstborn, a boy. And as she gets closer and closer to the edge of the river, tears begin to well up in her eyes. But she keeps going. She walks into the water, and the water gets deeper and deeper, and finally it's up around her hips, and the little toes of the baby just begin to lap the water. She looks out further into that river, pauses for a moment, all of a sudden just heaves that child to a watery death in the Ganges River. She pulls back out of the river. She's along the shore now. She's on her knees, almost prostrate, but on her knees, sobbing, weeping uncontrollably. A man, a native missionary by the name of Varghese, walks along. He has found a fruitful place to witness to people along the banks of the Ganges. He sees Alila. He kneels down beside her. He inquires as to why it is that she's weeping so uncontrollably. She tells him about the problems at home that are so great, her sins that are so heavy, and her thought that if she would offer her best, her firstborn son, to the goddess of the Ganges, that somehow things might improve. Varghese starts to tell her about Jesus, God's Son. Just like we heard this song from the Donnelly family, this is the message. He starts to tell about how Jesus is God's Son, about how He died on the cross of Calvary so that you don't have to throw babies in the water, you don't have to make sacrifice. The sacrifice has been made. The penalty has been paid. God offers you salvation as a free gift. She listens to this, and here's what she said. She said, "Why couldn't you have come 30 minutes earlier? Then my baby wouldn't have had to die." Beloved, that's happening all the time. That's happening all the time. There's obituaries almost every day in the paper. And you're not going to get them all. I'm not going to get them all. You can drive yourself nuts with this. And I've said this before. I will close the message. I don't like preaching on hell. I will do it when I'm led to do it because it's in the Bible and it's real and it's true. But I don't like it. It disturbs me. Well, it's supposed to. And that kind of thing disturbs me. You have to pillow your head at night. You can't drive yourself nuts. But I'm not talking about that. I don't think there's somebody here in danger of that. What we're in danger of is going through life not realizing we have a supreme mission. And it involves sharing the life-changing message, the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ with people, and then going on and seeing them grow in grace so that they can go and do the same thing. That's what it is. And it transcends me. And it transcends you. And all I'm asking you as your pastor is say in your heart today, if you believe this, yeah, that's true. What the pastor said today is so. Would you with me today accept personal responsibility? Don't tell me it's the pastor and the deacons that are supposed to teach and go on soul winning or do whatever. No, would you today accept personal responsibility for the Great Commission? It's given to the church. You are a part of the church. And folks, let's do better this fall than we did last fall. Let's get involved in these tracks. When we start talking about home reach and we have some new ideas and things that we want to do this fall, let's get involved. God can use you. This man, he was here because some people got involved in his life and prayed for him. You can do that. And if the ones that you're working on and involved with don't come, don't worry. God will send somebody else because he's not going to leave you hanging high and dry. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this morning just to remember. Oh Lord, may the message come to us this morning, not like a lashing, but may the message come to us this morning with a power of conviction that's deep down in our souls that we would be willing to accept personal responsibility and figure out how it is that we can be more consistent, more faithful, handing out tracts, finding people to witness to. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm not going to tarry long with this. I just would like to know one thing. And our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. So look, however God leads you to respond to this is between you and God. But I just think a culmination may help us with this. I wonder how many people here this morning say, "Pastor, I'm a member of this church or I'm not, but I'm here this morning, and I believe what you said is true. It's not what the Baptists say. It's not what the Presbyterians say. You know, this is what the Bible says. And I am willing to acknowledge that I am personally responsible for the Great Commission." God may not be calling you in the way He calls some people. He calls some people full-time, calls some people to the mission field. Oh, I understand all that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that I am willing to acknowledge that I am personally responsible to be involved in the Great Commission, which consists of making disciples, which consists of evangelizing and edifying. And I have to have a balance. I can't just do all one and not the other. Can't just teach a Sunday school class and never pass a tract out and say I'm okay. I'm willing to personally accept that responsibility and pray about how I can do better. That's all I ask. I'm a believer. I'm born again. I understand that the Bible presents this as a responsibility that all Christians have. I'm willing to acknowledge that of me personally, not my neighbor, not the pastor, not the deacons, not the Christian school teacher, me personally. All I want you to do is, if that's the case, if you believe that down in your heart, I know you're not perfect. I know you made mistakes. I know you haven't been faithful as you should be. I haven't either. But you're willing to say, I acknowledge that responsibility and I got to find a way during October and in the days to come to do better with it. Would you put your hand up? That's all I want to know. Would you put your hand up? Thank you. Now, if you're here this morning and don't know Jesus as a personal Savior, hey, listen, I'd like to see you saved. I'd like to see you come to know Christ as Savior. He's God's Son. He loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. And if you'll just let me know that you have that burden, I'll be here after the service. Would you come let me know? I'd take 5 minutes of time and show you how to receive Christ as Savior. It's not a complicated thing. In fact, I really believe that by your presence here this morning, you already believe what you need to believe. You just need to act on it. You just need to come to God in sweet, sincere confession of your sin and faith by asking Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. You just need to do that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And for whatever reason, you've been putting it off, but you know you need to do that. Father, bless us. Somehow, Lord, may the sweetness of some victories in the days to come be ours because of what we acknowledge here today. Help us not to go around living guilt. Help us just to act as the Holy Spirit would lead us. When we fail, forgive us. Help us to pick ourselves back up and get going again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.